your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So the process at this time was there wasn't a standard military or a structured military in the sense that the government paid them like they would now. So you're basically responsible for your own supplies and food and all those things. And then it was kind of standard that you would take care of your commanding person. So other people that were able to bring supplies would then bring some for their commander as well. And so that's what we see here. Now you'll notice somebody like me might have had a little bit of problem because there wasn't any meat brought, but it was just more scarce then. But they did get protein and cheese. And so that's what's happening here. So the father says, Jesse says, hey, David, would you go take this down there? Again, we see all of God's providence working in all of this. Not only is he called into Saul's court, not only is Goliath, as we talked about him last week there, and he challenges David, but now we see that there's a reason for David to go to this battle and are at the battle site, and then we're going to see him jump into it later. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock. This is the 15-mile trek. He left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now, we're not going to get too much into this on verse 20, but some commentators parallel John 10 with this, how the good shepherd, you know, watches over his sheep, and that's what David's doing. He's leaving his sheep, and, you know, he's being watched over with a keeper. It says, and he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. So you can kind of set the scene here. The battle lines are drawing up, and then Goliath's going to come challenge. And, I mean, David's a young guy, so you know it probably piqued his interest, as we're going to see that it does. And says, as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. So remember, go back to last week, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And, you know, it goes back to say, if anybody's able to kill me, we'll surrender to you. If I kill you, that person, you'll surrender to me. And so David is hearing all this. And it says, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Now, we probably could stop there and camp out, and that be our sermon. And, I mean, rightly so. We talked about that a little bit last week, so I won't go too far in depth. This is very common for us when faced with adversity, when faced with something, you know, maybe that causes anxiety, when faced, as they say, in these sermons, when we face our Goliaths, when we face these giant obstacles in our life, it is very common for us to either flee or want to flee. It's that fight or flight in us instead of staying and fighting and doing what God wants us to do. It says in verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So they explain all these things that they're going to do. Now, again, we don't know if they were trying to tempt David, like, hey, buddy, go out there and do this for us, that way we don't have to, or, it, you know, if it, they were genuine. It says, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? It says the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. So we look, as we compare and contrast David and his brother Eliab, we're going to look at the difference in them. Now, David, it intrigued me growing up that, And I didn't know exactly where it was until I looked it up. And, you know, when it always said that David was a man after God's own heart. And then we're reading, you know, as I'm reading through now in the book of Kings, and And God tells Solomon, if you follow me with your whole heart like your father David did. And I'm like, man, I always struggle with that, with his Bathsheba and how he struggled as a father. But again, we understand that that's one instance. And Dave, we look at the totality of David's life. And he was a man after God's heart. He was a man of integrity. And we see here that David has a holy anger because God is being taunted. It says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? There is a time in our life where it's perfectly acceptable to have this holy, righteous indignation. We see it with Jesus. We saw where Jesus flipped over the tables in the temple and said, this is, you know, my father's house is not going to be a den of thieves. So there are times in our lives where it's okay to have this, you know, holy anger, where it's, you know, or righteous indignation, whatever you want to call it. And these are the things that go on in this world when people are mistreated or people are bullied or somebody's taken advantage of, or we see things that really, you know, bother us, even ministries that we support like this child trafficking or abortion, things like that really move us, when especially when the innocent are taken advantage of. It should produce in us a holy anger, but also it should produce a holy anger in us when we recognize the sin in our own lives. When God convicts us of our sin, it should be that we fall to our knees and we are angry at our own sin. So we see David at this point, and he's a very innocent young person, at least to this point, not sinless, but innocent in this instance, that all he's wanting to know is like, hey, what's going on? Why are we standing here allowing somebody to taunt the armies of our living God? Now, I don't know, and I've thought about a parallel, so I really couldn't come up with one on this, but it would be, you know, obviously the equivalent of somebody blaspheming the name of Jesus, or some, you know, somebody doing something sacrilegious and us being perfectly content with it or not doing anything about it. And David's like, somebody's got to do something about this. This guy's taunting us and he's blaspheming. And so we see David on this one side, and then we see his brother on the other side, his oldest brother. It says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. So David has this holy anger, and it doesn't use the word anger. I get that. But we know that David, you know, was upset for the right reason. Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. Now, there were a lot of things that I jotted down over the course of this. I'm going to try to keep them to 8 real quick. I've got enough time to get these in that I jotted down, that what's wrong with Eliab here and how we actually do the same things ourselves. The first thing is Eliab's anger is against the wrong person. It says his anger burned against David. Now, why would he be mad at David? David asked a question, and David's going to say that here in just a moment, because I was just asking a question. And Eliab gets mad at him. And we'll see probably the reason when we look at this why Eliab was mad. But his anger was at the wrong person. And there are times in our lives where we get the same way. We may get mad at our children or our wife. We've had a bad day at work, and we come home and they do one little thing and we snap at them. You're like, why are you mad at me? And we're like, I'm not really mad at you. I just had a bad day. We may get mad at, you know, I don't know, you've seen it in this last year or so, all these COVID policies, and sometimes it's frustrating. We get mad at restaurant people or people in a department store and things they're having to do, but it's not their policies. They're having to just follow rules. And the same thing, just, you know, we get mad when sin is in the picture, but a lot of times we get mad at the wrong person. What we have to remember is that any time there is sin, it obviously comes from our fallen nature, but we understand this, as Paul said, we don't have battles against flesh. Our battles against the evil spirits and principalities. Satan is ultimately behind all of this. So when we have to be careful who our anger is placed at, a lot of times it's misplaced anger. We get mad at people for no reasons. Many times we don't understand why we're mad. Many times we don't understand the situation. And so that's what Eliab is got going on here. The second thing is, not only is his anger misplaced, there's really nothing to be mad about. He gets mad over nothing. And I'm sure I'm the only one that's been there before. The least little thing sets us off. You know, my kids have called me out on it, like, why are you mad about that? And, you know, and this is what I found out, and we'll move on in my own life, is that usually when something like this happens, it's usually at a time in my life where I'm not walking in the Spirit, not reading the Bible the way I should, not praying the way I should. Doesn't mean I didn't necessarily read it that morning or pray that morning, just not reading it intently the way I should, not devouring it and asking God to allow me to walk in the Spirit. So his anger is not only misplaced, but there's really nothing to be angry about. And then the third thing that I jotted down is he's very arrogant. Look at his tone here. And, you know, he's mad. He says, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He has an arrogance about him that he's better than David. And, you know, we don't want to obviously be like that. And that's actually the fourth thing. They kind of coincide. But the fourth thing is he's very condescending in his tone. Now, the reason I wrote them both down is you can be arrogant without being condescending. It's probably hard to be condescending without being arrogant, but you can be arrogant and just not say anything. You know, you know people like that. They're too good to speak to you. But he's condescending to David. Look at what he says. He said, now Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? Now that's probably a reference to where he was literally physically coming down. And he says, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, you don't have that important of a job. You only got a few sheep. He says, I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. So he's very condescending to David. Now, again, as we just look at the difference tonight, and we look at how David has this righteous indignation about what's going on, as opposed to Eliab, and again, whatever the situation may be in your life, work, home, whatever you're at, we don't want to be this person. We don't want to be angry for no reason. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be condescending to people. I mean, I think we've probably all been there. I'm prone to get there at times with my children. When they say, ask me a question, I think it's a dumb question. I get condescending with them, but the Bible says don't provoke your children. So it's not doing any good. And then the fifth thing that I jotted down says this, and it says, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. Now, here's one that's very important, is that he doesn't know his heart. You know, we may think we know somebody's heart, but that we don't know people's hearts. In fact, the Bible says we don't even know our own hearts. The heart above all else is deceitful, the book of Jeremiah says. We don't know people's hearts. That's why I don't get into, you know, people, I don't go too far the other way. Either way, people say, well, how many people got saved, you know, or this and that? And I say, well, this many made decisions and made professions, but we never know for sure. And then when somebody says they're saved, they're like, well, you know, I've heard people say, well, they can't be saved. They never come to church. There's never any fruit. There's never any of that. And I'm like, I don't know. It's not my decision. It's not for me to make that call, because I don't know people's hearts. And then the same thing is when we do things. Well, he did it for the wrong reason, or she did it for the glory, or she did it for this. And you know, we really deep down don't know. Are there people that do things for the wrong reason? Absolutely. Are there people that come to church for the wrong reason, give for the wrong reason, minister for the wrong reason? Yes, but we don't know that. We don't know people's hearts. And when we act like this, when we act like we know people's hearts, that's when we become, as he said, insolent. That's when we become condescending. That's when we become very arrogant. And to be honest, this is a person here that nobody wants to be around. Eliab is that person. You're like, I've had enough of him. And then the sixth thing I wrote down, and excuse me, I'll admit there's not, I just literally jotted down who cares. And by that I mean this, is he's really making a mountain out of a molehill. I mean, what does it matter if David just asks, you know, what's going to happen to the man that kills him? For all he knows, David's not talking about himself. You know, he could just say, hey, what's going to happen to the guy that kills him, Eliab? And, you know, maybe it's you, maybe it's this guy. But he's getting upset over nothing. And then the seventh one is this. We don't know, so I don't want to read into it. But when I was reading this and studying this, I thought, maybe he's jealous of David. Maybe there's some jealousy in there that, you know, he's lashing out and his anger burned against David. He says, why have you come down? These few sheep. He's condescending. He's arrogant. A lot of times when we have this tone with people, we may be jealous of them. We may be jealous of what they have, their popularity, their money, their good looks. I don't know. We just, many times, if we're not careful, that can creep into our own lives. And jealousy absolutely can destroy us. Now, what's the point of this? What's the point of comparing these two? As I was reading this, this guy really jumped out at me, is that you know the answer. Let me just finish this up, 29 and 30 fish. I'll finish it up. It says, but David says, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? That's kind of where I got that. I was like, what? I don't understand the big deal either. Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered him the same as before. So what's the point to this? What is it? You know, why would we look at Eliab and why we look at David? And we understand this, that there is every word was written down for a reason. God didn't leave anything out that he wanted in and didn't put anything in that he didn't want in into his word for us. So there's a reason that this is here. There's a reason this jumps off the page at us. And that is this, and it goes back to the one thing I said there, is we don't know people's hearts. We have to be careful jumping to conclusions, and we don't want to be this person. We don't want to be the person that's angry, anger burned down against him, against David for no reason. I mean, he has no reason to be mad at David. He thinks he's coming from a place of superiority when in reality he's not. And so what we're going to see is that David is the humble person. David is the one that says, you know, I was just asking. And we're going to see that David is the one that God uses. Now, does that mean that God cannot use people like Eliab? No, I didn't say that. God can use anyone and anything. But by and large, God's going to use the humble people in his kingdom much more often. And we do know this. Only those that are humble are going to understand it and receive that true blessing, because those are the people that are like Eliab and have this anger in them, that are mad at people, that are jealous, that are condescending. They're not going to see the blessing, because all they're worried about is other people, as we see Eliab is. He's not even thinking about himself. All he's thinking about is David. He's thinking about, what's David doing? Why is David here? Why about these few sheep? He should be doing something else. And in reality, he should have been praying and saying, God, is there something I should do? Do I need to be fighting this guy? Do I need to be doing something else? But he wasn't able to see that because of his anger. So here's the thing. I'm not saying any of you have anger burning against someone tonight. I'm not saying that. But I do think we have to be careful. I think we have to check ourselves. I think we have to do a spiritual inventory every now and then. And just ask God to point out our sins. And David did that in the Psalms, to say, you know, lay out my sins before you. Point out everything that offends you. And because there may be some arrogance in our life, there may be some condescension in our life, there may be some judgmentalness where we've judged other people's hearts, there may be some jealousy, there may be that we're just angry about the world. You know, and it may go back to high school, that we didn't get that break we wanted, or go back to college or whatever. And we just have resentment building up. And to be honest, we all know it. It's just no way to live. So my challenge to me, and you can just listen, is to ask God to point these things out to us, to humble us. And it's hard to be humble. It's not fun to be humble. Nobody ever goes, oh, I love being beaten down. I love when the devil attacks me. I love when people talk about me behind my back. I love public humiliation. No, nobody says that. But it's, you know, it's like Dad tells me so often, the only way we're going to grow closer to Jesus is by that humility, by him showing us in our own lives that it's not about us and it is about him. So wherever you're at, you know, that's, you know, my challenge to us tonight. And I'll be glad to stick around and answer any questions, talk to you, and entertain any thoughts after this is over. I know we're a little bit early, but it's one of those things where I can't. And we'll start that next section there. So let me pray for you, and then we'll be on our way. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for your word. And we know that David, especially later in life, is going to make mistakes. But we know your word teaches us for the totality of his life, he was a man after your heart. He was impulsive and did things he shouldn't have done, but help us to be people after your heart. Help us not to be like Eliab is here. We don't know. Eliab could have very well changed. We don't know, but help us not to be arrogant and condescending and judgmental and jealous. Help us to just to be obedient to you and to want to please you, to want to do what you want us to do, which is what David did here. And give us that desire, Father, and help us to... when we go about our ways in Danville or wherever we go, help people to see Jesus in us, and just help us to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.